Well, welcome to St. Alfred's this morning. My name is Wei Han, as you've heard, and this is being filmed in my office here in CMS Victoria. It's a great privilege for me to be sharing this morning's Bible study as we continue in our series through the book of Acts. As we come to God's Word, I hope you'll have your Bible open and with you. Please, let's pray together and ask for God's help. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for time to come to your Word. Please instruct us through the clarity of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, for the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we were in Acts 4, and this week we're in Acts 5, and this great story of Ananias and Sapphira, probably one of the more popular stories in the book of Acts. Maybe not. Well, context is everything, isn't it? So last week in Acts chapter 4, we heard of the story of Joseph called Barnabas, who sold his field and gave so that the poor and needy would be cared for within the first local early church community. Now, Acts 4, the end of Acts 4, sounds a lot like the end of Acts 2, if you look at it and flip back in your Bible. And from time to time, you meet Christians who kind of say, oh, if only we could go back to the early church, the church of Acts 2 and the church of Acts 4. And what a wonderful church it was. We read of how the believers were of one heart and mind, and they worshipped the Lord Jesus together. They came under his word, and they fellowshipped over a fellowship meal, and they sold so that money would come in and there would be no one with need amongst them. And that's what happens at the end of Acts 4. We get another little snapshot of the beauty and the glory of the early church, and how Barnabas sells a field and brings the money in, and the poor and needy amongst them are cared for. Well, every now and then someone says, let's go back to the Acts 2 and Acts 4 church, you know. If only we could be that church again today. So I think that Acts 5 actually is in the Bible to remind us that the early church wasn't really perfect, because on the back of Barnabas selling his field is Ananias and Sapphira. And just like the church today, you know, the early church was that strange mix of glory and goodness from God, and yet sinfulness and brokenness, just like the church today. So let's come to the text. There was a man named Ananias, who together with his wife Sapphira also sold a piece of property. So they were following after Barnabas. Now verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, Ananias kept back some of the money. So immediately we're on the mat with Ananias and Sapphira. Immediately we know that this was a premeditated act. They were going to sell the field, but they were going to keep back some of the money. He brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet, just like Barnabas has done. And then Peter says in verse 3, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? So immediately Peter knows, and we have to say that it's a word of knowledge, isn't it? It's how did this pastor know that this wasn't the full sum of money? Peter knows, and he calls out the sin for what it is. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've kept back some of the money. What made you think of doing such a thing? Peter says, you've lied not just to human beings. You haven't lied to me and the church. You've lied to God. That is the nature of the sin. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Great fear seized all who had heard what happened. Some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and took him away to be buried. Now, this is what I love about the Bible, and what I really love about the New Testament. It's historical particularity. It has the feel of a real eyewitness account, because here's this little bit of detail. 3 hours later, we read in verse 7, his wife Sapphira came in not knowing what had happened. Now, you just think about it. Peter is the pastor. Peter, who is supposed to love my sheep and feed my sheep, is what Jesus says to him at the end of John's Gospel. Peter has 3 hours to work out his pastoral response to Sapphira. 3 hours to work out, what am I going to do? What am I going to say to her? when she comes. And we have to assume that Peter prayed about it and received wisdom from God about his pastoral duty towards this woman. And what he does is he doesn't accuse her. He doesn't say, "Hey, lady, I know what you and your husband have done." No, he asks an open question. "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she says, "that is the price." Then Peter says to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of God? Listen, the feet of those who bury your husband at the door, and they will bury you also. They will carry you out also." Unlike with Ananias, after 3 hours of praying, Peter has kind of prayed it through. He's gone, "I'll ask an open question, and she can either confess and repent, I'll give her that opportunity, or she will lie just like her husband with, and so be judged of God, by God, just like her husband was." Indeed, that's what happens. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And we say, yeah, for sure, great fear seized the whole church, seized everyone. Now, let's just take a two steps back and think about this for a moment. What would it be like here at St. Alfred's if our pastor Peter had the same words of knowledge and kind of x-ray vision into our finances, our truth-telling or our lying? Well, what would it be like if Peter was like this Peter in Acts chapter 5, with the capacity to pronounce the judgment of God? Have you done this? Is this what you've done? Well, the feet of the men who carried your husband out will carry you out also. You know, what if we were struck dead for our sins? Great fear would seize us, wouldn't it? Well, this is a great account. It's a great story of something that happened in the life of the early church. And I think the account begs two questions that I want to help us answer. First question, what is the sin? What exactly is the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? And second question, where's the grace in this story? Where's the grace in this story? So firstly, what is the sin? At a surface level, the sin seems pretty obvious. It's identified, you know. How is it that Satan has filled your heart and you've lied to the Holy Spirit? It's the sin of lying, isn't it? What might this sin look like in today's terms? So I'm coming to you from the Church Missionary Society. Here at CMS, we've got four great words: pray, care, give, go. We want people to pray for our missionaries. We want people to care for our missionaries. We want people to give financially so that our missionaries can be supported. And ultimately, we want people to consider the call of God to go as a missionary wherever the Lord might send you. Pray, care, give, go. Well, if you're going to say to someone, one of our link missionaries perhaps at St. Alfred's, "If you go, I will pray faithfully for you." Well, you ought to. And if you don't, then you've lied to them and you've lied to God. If you say to someone, "If you go, I will care for you." Well, what does caring for a missionary look like? It might be, "I will faithfully respond to your email communications. I will write you letters of encouragement or send you an email of encouragement. Maybe when you're home, I will care for you by putting together a lovely care package to welcome you back to Victoria." Well, if you say you're going to care for a missionary and you don't, well, that's lying, and lying not just to them, but to the Holy Spirit. If you say, "If you go, I will support you financially," and you don't, well, that's lying to the missionary and lying to the Holy Spirit. Pray, care, give, and go. We sing, don't we? Songs to God. We sing songs like, you know, "Here I am, send me," the words of Isaiah 6. If we sing those songs but aren't genuinely open to God leading us to go or to do, then we are ultimately lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit. Be very careful the songs that you sing, the words of promise that you make to God. Well, but is it just the sin of lying? I want to suggest that there's a deeper level rebellion against God here. And that is, there is the sin of stealing glory. There is a sin of stealing glory. And the interaction between Acts 4 and Acts 5 gives us that clue. See, when Barnabas sold his field and gave so that there'd be no needy and poor in the church, what was going on? He was giving glory to God, glory to the Holy Spirit, who was busy in the early part of Acts forming this wonderful people of God, forming this glorious church, the body of Christ here on earth, a body characterized by love for one another and sacrificial sharing of their finances and resources together so there'd be none in need. And all that was telegraphing to the world that, hey, I'm, through my Holy Spirit, bringing together a people in a wonderful, functional, loving community of faith. And all that was going to be to God's glory, to give glory to what God, through the Holy Spirit, was doing in forming this wonderful new people of God, this community of faith. And see, Ananias and Sapphira were effectively stealing that glory for themselves, because they were saying, we can participate in that a little. We can show, sort of, that the Holy Spirit has led us to participate in this community of love and care and sacrificial giving. But actually, we're only going to do it halfway. We're going to sell the field and say, yeah, this is the money. It is great. But keep some of that money for ourselves, for our Bali holiday, you know, once COVID lets us get out of the country. And in so doing, it wasn't about the money, but it was about the heart attitude. It was about wanting a piece of that glory of God's for themselves without actually being genuine about it, without actually giving everything to God. Well, the New Testament has lots to say about the power, the pernicious power of money. In 1 Timothy 6, we read, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So, dear brothers and sisters, be very, very careful how you deal with your finances, how you steward your finances. The Bible tells us that money is a powerful spiritual force. You know, we feel the force of the words of verse 3. Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? Satan uses money to take us away from God. He finds ways of using money to get us to lie, to get us to steal God's glory. Beware. Great fear ought to fill our hearts as we consider our stewardship of money. My observation is, in our day and time, we excuse our lack of generosity too easily. I know this myself, you know. If you are watching this Bible study, this church service online, then that already puts you automatically in the top 2% of the world's wealthiest people. 98% of the world isn't as wealthy as you because they don't have access to the internet. They can't watch this online, or their internet isn't strong enough to watch this video. So, from that position of wealth, how do you steward that wealth for the people of God, for the kingdom of God, for the progress of the gospel of God throughout the world? That is a real question. I believe that you, like me, you probably excuse your lack of generosity too easily. We fall prey to the idea that, oh, the world is so full of need, what could I possibly do? And we get a kind of compassion fatigue. And my suggestion is, avoid that. be aware of that dynamic. Which leads me to the second question. You know, where is the grace? Where is the grace in this story? The first thing I want to say is, judgment is grace in this story. The pages of the Bible are filled with the grace of God, and we're used to thinking of grace as a nice, happy thing. But here, judgment is grace, because the story of Ananias and Sapphira is really a warning. You know, their deaths bring forward the judgment of a holy God against our sin and against our lack of generosity, against all the things that are antithetical to God's view of the world, God's plan for his children in the body of Christ. You know, it's God's grace to us that we have this story, because it's a forewarning of the judgment to come. Just like Hebrews 9 said, you know, it's destined for all of us to die once and then to face the judgment. The Bible is clear. Each of us will be judged one day for our deeds before him. And this story is an appeal, if you know the Lord Jesus, to not take him for granted. If you've received the gift of the gospel and the gift of the Holy Spirit, do not receive the gift and then park him in a corner of your life and then run your life as if you're still in charge. No, the Holy Spirit is the sovereign Lord God of the universe. And if you've received him, he's in charge of your life. And if he tells you, or if in your community of faith, the movement of the Spirit is sell that field and provide, then sell that field and provide. Parking the Holy Spirit in a corner, or taking half the message, or responding halfway places us in a position of great danger, just like Ananias and Sapphira. Now, if you're new to the church, and if you're new to Christian things, then we have to say this next part, that the gospel is grace. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for you. The gospel is that Jesus took the riches of God, sitting at the right hand of God, and made himself poor and nothing, so that in Christ we might receive those riches, the riches of the full inheritance of children of God. And so now, as Christians, if you have received forgiveness and reconciliation through Jesus, through the cross, we are imbued with his riches. We've been comforted by him, and now we can comfort others. We've received his riches, and so now we can be stewards in order to bless others and to provide others. We are rich in Christ, and now we can be poor, make ourselves poor, so that others might be enriched in him. That is the gospel of grace, isn't it? Having received from God, how much more then we ought to give and provide for others. First within the church, so that there may be none of need within us, and then as a blessing to the world. So as I close, 2 points. Don't steal God's glory. Don't steal the Holy Spirit's glory. He is in the business of forming for himself a people, the church, a people of powerful integrity and of powerful purpose, that there might be none of need, that the gospel might go ahead to the ends of the world, that the church might stand as a beacon for how humanity can live together, relate together, and flourish together. But don't go into it half-baked. Don't steal half the glory of God by keeping back for yourself stuff that really the Holy Spirit is saying it's all for God. Don't steal God's grace. Second thing as I close, instead lean into God's grace. Respond to the Holy Spirit's leading, and especially from this story in the area of how we steward our finances. You might not be able to solve the problems of all the poor in the world. But is there one person, is there one family that you can relate to and connect with and pray for? Here at CMS, that's what we encourage people to do. Don't try and support the whole missionary society. pick one person, one missionary unit that you can partner with, pray with them, contribute financially to provide for them, and then through them, learn the stories of your brothers and sisters in Christ in the majority of the world, the 98% of the world that's less well off than we are, and do what you can for them. Operate relationally in that way, and lean into the power of God's grace to motivate us, to assure us, encourage us, and finally, to give us joy as we serve Him from where we are, from what He has given us and put in our hands. That's my prayer for each of us today as we reflect, as we've reflected together on the story of Ananias and Sapphira. God bless you. I hope you'll keep reading and praying through this story and reflecting on it in the week ahead. Amen.